the apostles' teaching. So literally, they were gathering either in synagogues or in the temple or everywhere, and people were teaching. The apostles were teaching them. So they had church services like us now. And then they had fellowship groups, fellowship. And I'll look at this word now. And then they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Probably this doesn't refer to communion. This refers to the fact that they literally lived together and ate together and shared their food. And the last one, they devoted themselves to prayers. We're going to look at biblical fellowship, and I'm going to look at a few things. And when I speak about this tonight, I'm going to apply the text specifically to what we do in a small group concept. So if you're here tonight and you're not in a small group, I want to teach sort of why on earth should you. And I'm asked Conrad, we didn't necessarily dress like, I don't know what, like bros. he just basically, I think he's got a camera in my room. So what? Oh, that. Please delete that line. Yeah, anyway, I should pray now. Okay. Father, we're going to speak about your word, and I pray in Jesus' name, God, that our minds will be focused. I pray, God, for encouragement, God, that you'll stir our spirits tonight, God. And God, we want to thank you in advance, God, for fellowship, God, for Christian fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for that, for the participation in your spirit, what your spirit and what your word is doing in us through each other. So tonight, God, as we're looking at this, we pray, God, that we will really be reminded, God, and we will understand what it is we do and how we should live in Jesus' name. But we thank you, God, that you are the one who gives us the desire and the ability. So give us the ability tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we speak about fellowship, I don't have time to go into the word now, koinonia. But it's impossible to think about Christian fellowship without participation of the Spirit of God. That's the way we have fellowship with Christ. We share the same Spirit with Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 21 that we are one with Him through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We are one with the Father. We share in Him. We're sharing the glory of God through this unity. But because we have the Spirit of God, and because everyone who's a born-again believer has the Spirit of God, that's how you get born again. The Spirit of God literally is regenerated inside of you. Your spirit is regenerated through the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's why Paul says we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So how we have fellowship, when we speak about fellowship tonight, that's literally what we're doing. We're sharing of the same Spirit. And sometimes it refers to sharing with the Word of Christ. Sometimes it also refers to sharing in suffering or sharing in stuff. But the point is, what it all refers to is a sharing, a having in common. And that starts with the fact that we have in common one Spirit. So let's quickly look firstly at the benefits of Christian fellowship. The first one is obviously the concept of belonging. How I'm going to do the study is I'm going to refer to a few texts in the Bible, a few of many, many, many New Testament texts, which uses the word one another. If you want to see how the church lived and how the Christians lived, how the community looked, search through Esau back there. And search through the word one another in one of the literal translations. And you will have approximately, I don't know, I can't remember, like 300 and something verses in the New Testament that speaks about one another, saying stuff like greet one another with a holy kiss, or saying like instruct one another in the word, Romans chapter 15, or, I don't know, encourage one another, or share with one another, or stuff like that. So it gives us a direction of what Christian fellowship should look like. So I'm going to teach, but I'm not going to teach a lot tonight. I'd like us to quickly first. So remember the first word is belonging. Romans chapter 12 says, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. So Paul is saying here to the church in Romans, and the concept, that the reason why he writes this, is he writes about how should we live now. For the first 12 chapters of Romans, Paul writes, and we're going to look at that in Bible school, he writes about how the salvation of God works in our lives and has worked in our lives, starting with condemnation, then he works with justification, sanctification, liberation, the major themes of salvation in the New Testament. And then he says, look at this massive salvation that we have, the fact that we've even been elected by God. Awesome, chapter 11 of Romans. And then in chapter 12, he says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, let us present our bodies as living sacrifices. Let us renew our minds so we can know what's God's perfect will for us. And then he says, how should we live? And that's the whole question that he answers for the next four chapters. He starts with the church of Jesus Christ. How should we live now that we are saved, now that we have this massive salvation of God? Therefore, brothers, because of the major mercy of God, how should we live? And he says, first of all, I want you to understand that we don't live alone. A Christian, there are two things, Winston, it's because I never smoked. Anyway, Winston Churchill said, there are two things that a Christian can never do alone, that a person can never do alone. First one, he said, is get married. You can't get married alone. I looked at Glee the other night, and the one girl got married to herself. That's weird. What's that? Anyway, bad story. Anyway. And the second one is you can't be a Christian alone. It's impossible. It's really impossible. That's why Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us today our daily bread. So the whole concept of being me and Jesus on this planet with my mission, you get so many new guys with the same, new Christians usually, especially if they're gifted and they figure out that they're gifted. Then it's like, I'm going to be Rambo for Jesus. I'm going to get the whole world saved by myself. And you get your Royco bunt and you get in a chopper. Probably you don't know about Rambo. So you can speak about Chuck Norris. Law and order. Anyway, the whole concept of you can't be a Christian alone. It's impossible to do it by yourself. And he says, Jesus says, the first one is that you belong to one another. A Christian family, a small group, a fellowship, is a place where you belong to one another. You don't live by yourself. There's a place that you all belong. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, one of my favorite scriptures. Paul writes, he says that we have been made accepted in the beloved. That's awesome. The moment you are saved, God's Spirit is poured out into you, and that whole Spirit, Paul says later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, by the Spirit of God, we've all been immersed into the body of Christ. The word baptized, but he doesn't refer to water there. He refers to the fact that we all have the same Spirit of Christ. Immediately, you are poured out into a place of belonging. Immediately, there's a place where you slot in. You are not alone in this world. And it's a lie if you say that with Jesus, I'm fine alone. Because Jesus says, no, I'm never by myself. Jesus says, I manifest myself when my people come together. Yes, the Lord hears your prayers. Yes, the Lord answers you. Yes, the Lord does that. But the point is the Lord wants you in a body. That's why the spiritual gifts are given. And I want to clobber, just headbutt so many young guys that miss this one. Listen to the logic here in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When he speaks about the Spirit of God and the spiritual gifts, the Lord gives PJ a word of knowledge for Jock. And the Lord gives Jock a word of wisdom for Corneille. And the word gives Corneille the gift of healing for Pepukai. Thank you, that was slow. And then for Pepukai, the Lord gives a miraculous sign for Conrad. And Conrad gets discernment because otherwise he would never understand Alicia. Okay, so that's basically how the Spirit of God works. The gifts are given for the edification of the body. It's a place of belonging. But it happens in a place where you belong. And many times we want the gifts, but we want to visit church, have a showdown of a demonstration of the Spirit, and then go home. And the Lord says, puppy, you're missing it big time, wholesale. It's a place where you're committed to one another, and the gifts work to edify one another. Week after week, week after week. It's a place where we come together. It's a place of belonging. First one we read about Christian fellowship is the fact that we belong to one another. We belong together. It's a place where one another is members. Members of one another. Members that don't flight. It doesn't speak about prosthesis here, where the hand goes from one hand to another. Can I tell a joke quickly? I won't distract myself the whole evening. Let me not do that. Okay. Okay. I'll tell it maybe in the end if I remember. Okay. The second one, looking again at Paul in the book of Colossians. Colossians, sometimes referred to as Romans for dummies. It's just a shortened version of exactly the same themes that we find. And here in chapter 3, he says again the word one another. What are the benefits of Christian living, Christian fellowship? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He doesn't say individuals. He says in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Paul is saying, admonish one another. Correct one another. Lovingly correct one another. Bou mekaar op, but do it by correction. So a small group is that place, and I want to testify from my own life. We're literally in love. You learn that you are not always right. Not your behavior, not your beliefs, not your knowledge. You are not always right. And it's such a good place to know that I'm not perfect by myself. I think 2 weeks ago in the relationship seminar, I shared this one thing, but it's one of those, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron, so a friend shapes the countenance or the character of his friend. So it speaks about how many of you have worked on Amaralville or just know that if iron drags on a road or drags somewhere, sparks. So it speaks about a place where there's a bit of a heated debate and you are corrected in love. It speaks about an uncomfortable shaping of yourself, of your character. Remember the one place, the one I'm referring to now, Antoinette is a very good friend. So we were in a small group together in Stellenbosch, and we had the student committee small group, and we had great times together, and we were really learning to flow in the gifts, but mostly we were learning to just serve one another. That's the main thing that we learned in that time. And I remember the one thing, Antoinette just looked at me, and she said to me, Ross, I see that you're really nice with all the girls. Really nice with all the girls. With all the girls. So you're really, very charming, and you make everyone feel so individually, they all feel extremely special. You really like that. And I'm like, yeah. And she says, how on earth will your wife one day know that she's more special than all the other girls? So I'm like, thank you. You can have that one back now. I really felt that. It was one of those things where the conversation went on for a while. But it's one of those serious things that my friend told me, and she told me because she knew she could tell me, and it was telling it to you now seems so comfortable, but back then it was extremely difficult for me to hear, because I'm just being godly, I'm being nice to everyone. And she says, no, you're breaking their hearts because they think you like them, but you don't. Well, you do like them, but you're not devoted to them, so stop doing that. One of those things that she told me. And I've had many, many of these things, and I remember as well, Corneille and Wim, my two closest friends in Pretoria. One day they planted the church with us in Pretoria. And they also came, and they had a similar thing with relationship stuff. And they came to me, and they seriously said, they made me sit down in the room. We're in a small group together, but they took me away from the rest of the guys. And they gave me a talk down, and they seriously corrected and reprimanded me big time because of my behavior. I had a behavior problem towards girls, and they really had to sort me out. And it's one of those small things. Also, in small group together, I remember in Elswichte, when Helmut was ook al die awesome course is geweest, but in Elswichte, back in Stellenbosch, we had a small group there. Dag break, blij stil. Ek moes dit gesê het, anyway. But being in small group together, I mean, with Jock and myself, we just started growing in Jesus, and we're so excited. We literally memorized large pieces of the Bible. So when we had small group, when we had cell together, we talked, and I miss it sometimes, I must say. I honestly miss it in some of our small groups where we just talk out of our heads and hearts. And it's good to share from your heart, but the point is, we were serious that if you say something and I can show you that you're wrong from Scripture, I'm going to do that, puppy. So it's like my verse and your verse and your verse and my verse. So it's like that all the time. Wasn't an extremely loving relationship. It wasn't intellectual debate or anything. It was really a place where, listen, let's understand what God's heart is about the circumstance. Your one scripture is not going to crack it. Let's understand from the wholeness of scripture. So we had good talking about it, but we literally corrected one another. I remember having conversation with one or two people as well last year, but this year as well, where the people were just... they didn't understand that Sunday church is actually an important thing from God's perspective, not from the pastor's perspective, but that God is actually seriously passionate about his people coming together in celebration. It's a big thing. So I had to, again, admonish and rebuke in love, quoting Hebrews chapter 2 and 25, where it says, brothers, let us not, what does it say? It says, let us not be slack in coming together. He speaks about church. Let us not be slack in coming together, like some of you are in the habit of doing, but rather encourage one another to keep on doing good works. So he says, encourage and admonish and correct. It's the same concept for him. Small group is a place where you really grow because of this whole admonishing thing. We admonish one another. Romans 15:14 as well says about, speaks about instruct one another, correct one another. Belonging, admonish. The third one is a place of encouragement. And that's what some of the testimonies here did tonight. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Paul says, keep on doing what you're doing. Encourage one another. Actually, if there's one thing that I remember always from small group, is this one thing. Especially in my formative years. I don't know if you guys, but if you're young, sometimes you sort of still get to know yourself and who you are and what you do and what you can do. That's why personal prophecy is one of those places where it's one of those things that are, you can't miss it. You can't sonder dit gaan nie. It's sad if you have to go without it. This weekend we had a great family reunion in Ladysmith, and it's a big family reunion, and I was listening to some of the guys who've been serving Jesus for so many years, and just in conversation, I figured out that they really, rarely ever heard the Lord had a word for them personally. They just never had it. And they're faithfully serving Jesus all the time, and I'm like, that's really sad. It's sad that you never heard a word from the Lord saying, this is who you are, this is what you're good at, and God says, this is what I really am pleased about in you. Just hearing the Father's word through prophecy. Just the Lord says this about you. I remember at the first tech camp, it was so amazing to see guys for the first time ever hearing the word of the Lord personally to them. It's the most encouraging thing you can get. Where you know this man doesn't know me from a bar of soap, but he knows this is what the Lord said to me because he knows what the Lord said to him, me in the past. It's so encouraging. It builds you up and it directs you forever. I've got a friend, Vivian, a male friend, Vivian. And for three, I just want to distinguish, Vivian Corneille, this is one of those names that, anyway. So, three times in his life, Vivian actually shared a word for me, and those three words are still carrying me today, because it said something not just about what I'm going to do, but about who I am in the Lord. It's really a place of exhortation. It's a place where the Lord directs and encourages you. So, in the exhortation, for those of you who do have a pen here, maybe you can write down what biblical exhortation are about, a few aspects of it. The first one is what I just spoke about, is affirmation. Biblical encouragement is about affirmation. Affirmation means to state something that is obvious and true, but the obvious isn't always that obvious. So to say, for instance, and the affirmation happens in three areas. First of all, it happens in your identity, just like Jesus said to you, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Jesus, you are my son. And Jesus saying the same thing to you as well. Listen, you are my beloved daughter, you are my beloved son, I'm well pleased in you. The Lord says to you, you're really, this is who you are. You are like a palm tree growing up and you're strong and tall, and the Lord says this about you. Or maybe the Lord says to you, listen, you are like a pillar in my house. God says you are unshakable. I'm pleased about you. You bring strength to many people. It doesn't say what you do, it says who you are. The Lord affirms you in your identity, who you are. And the next one, it's an affirmation of not just your identity, but it's an affirmation of your gifts, your abilities, the things that you uniquely characterize you, your makeup of gifts, your bouquet of gifts, like DSTV type of thing. You've got like the following 50 channels, but Jesus says, this is your channels. This is what you are radiating. Other channels aren't radiating, but this is what you are radiating. This is who you are. Lord says you are gifted, like Marianne. If her friends or her husband would affirm her, they'd say that, Marianne, you're one of the most caring people that I know. Marianne, you're really gifted to read and discern people's hearts and actually to instruct and encourage them. Marianne, you're really, really gifted in that. It's amazing. And so all of us have gifts, but the Lord wants to affirm the gifts. And it's not just the Lord, it's sometimes just the people around you saying, listen, you're so used to who you are, you can't see yourself, but this is what we see in you, and this is why we love you. We so appreciate you because you bring this about you. And the Lord says, yes, you are strange, but still your strangeness is my strangeness in you. You're a peculiar people, but this is who you are. I know that I'm looking at Mornay and Neil here. Hulle gym bietjie saam met my, of ek gym saam met hulle, of ek probeer saam met hulle gym. And then it's amazing to me, just the two of them are so encouraging. That's why I love going to gym with them, because I feel like a machine when I'm in the gym. I can, what does Psalm 18 say? I can bend a bow of bronze. I can bend a bar of iron. It's rarig, jy voel so sterk, encouraging. They're constantly encouraging, not just about the gym stuff, but it's who they are. In life, they are encouraging people. And I really, I'm so desiring this to be a normal characteristic of our church, where people feel encouraged wherever we are. Because that's what Jesus always does. He really encourages wherever he goes. He's an encouraging person. He recognizes, because the devil always tells you what you're wrong at, you're not going to make it. Who said that? Donnie. Donnie said that. Donnie said that so many times we just hear that you must still do this and you must still do that. And if you still do that, Helmut, then you'll be accepted in Jesus. And listen, I know that you're trying to serve Jesus, John, but still just crack this one more and you'll be fine. Well, the Lord does exactly the opposite. He constantly affirms who we are. That's what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit is there to convict the world, those on the outside of their sin. But to the church, he convicts us of our righteousness in Christ. And so many times we say that, oh, the Holy Spirit is the one who tells me I'm so wrong and I'm so sinful. But Jesus says in John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit convicts the world outside of their sin. But us, he convicts of our righteousness that we have already in Christ. Not that you have to do stuff, but he constantly points you to what is right. So our job as small group members, as Christian fellowship members, is exactly the same. We constantly tell each other what is right in you, your righteousness. Not your wrongchessness, but your righteousness. Not what's wrong. And we're good at that. As a critical, intellectual South African people, we're really good at seeing everything that is wrong. And we have to really train ourselves to constantly see what is right and to affirm what is right. The reason why it was easy for me to receive a serious rebuke from Corneille, from Wim, and another time many years ago from Sias and Timothy, why it was easy for me to receive that serious word of correction, and they're sitting me down and seriously telling me that I must stop my nonsense now. Why it was easy is because they were constantly telling me what is right. It was a culture. Now, in our friendship group, it's still, Wim actually flew from the real Delft. Delft in Nederland. In Holland, in the Netherlands. Thank you. He actually flew out this week just to spend some time with his friends before he goes to Switzerland. And it's so amazing to see him, and immediately when we see each other, it's just affirmation and encouragement. Yes, bro, it's so good to see you. Are you still doing that? No. I miss this about you. Constantly, our conversation is always uplifting and upbuilding. So when the word of correction comes, it's so easy to take it. Why? Because I know, they know that I really love them. And I'm loved by them. It's this place of safety, encouragement, doing right. So we affirmation of identity and of purpose. Encouragement is also affirmation of where you're going to in life. I want to affirm that you're really good at this and you should do this. Pursue this path. Sometimes we don't know what is the most obvious thing about us. Why? Because we can't see ourselves. We're so used to ourselves, and someone has to say to you, listen, actually, you're wondering what you should do in life. It's so obvious. Do this. That's why your dad, if you have a healthy family, your mom and dad are the ones that are supposed to tell you that. But many of us don't grow up in healthy families, so then the next place you're getting it is in your small group, where in the grace of God, the Holy Spirit helps your friends to say the most obvious things about you. Do this. You say, no, I think I should do a career in this. And they say, no, yes, dom. You need to do it. Rather do this. Okay. But don't say dom to your friends. Okay. Okay, and it's not just so. Encouragement is affirmation. Secondly, it's acceptance. Just telling someone, listen, you are so loved here. We love you just like you are. You are strange and weird, but we love you just like you are. We really love you. We know that you've been struggling with this thing for 20 years, but for the last 20 years we've been with you. We'll be with you for the next 50. We like you are. You are accepted. And Jesus said you are accepted here, not because you're good, but because he made you accept in the beloved. The next one is to acknowledge the person's gifts and abilities and stuff. And the next one is admiration or praise. The wow factor. It's amazing. I know that some of you, I want you all to hear this. It's really necessary to make a scene about someone. Everyone. Melanie said it up here, but for us it's like an academic thing many times. But when Milani said earlier that the Lord said, the Lord dances over you, we're like, that's so cool. Why does he do that? It's like, that's strange. Jesus has nothing to do, so he spins about in heaven. No, what it means is he goes crazy about you. Not when you do stuff, but about you. The Lord really celebrates who you are. It's a celebration of, like, just you. He's excited about you. He made you, and now he saved you. And I was like, woohoo! I'm looking again at Corlicia, woohoo! And then he spins around and he runs around crazy. Why? Because he's like, look at that woman. Look at who she is. She's awesome. She's great. She's really amazing. Just look at her heart's response. Look at her. Look at this awesome woman. See what I've made. Look at this. And it's an element that many times is lacking in us, but the Lord is restoring it. I know that sometimes I hear stories from your small group, and I like the stories because you have strange people in your small. You are the strange people in your small group. Yeah. What is that one Tux FM ad? It says, "We have become the people our parents warned us against." Anyway, you are the strange people in your small group. But the whole thing about celebration of a person in our Afrikaans culture, especially, I know that, you know, Rudy Esselviet, in our Afrikaans culture, it's we really reserve people. We're really reserved. If you're really excited, you go like, it's really awesome. It's cool. So we're not Italian. Italian people go crazy. People from Buenos Aires go really crazy. My brother was there twice for the Navy stuff. And he's one of us, the reserved South African people. But he's freaked out always because there's too much of them. Felicia's not here tonight. She's one of those. She's more Christian than the rest of us. Now, if you don't know Felicia, then if you meet her once, then you'll understand what I mean now. But it's really an important aspect about encouragement. Just the fact that you're excited about me. The fact that you're excited about me. And we grow up in homes where, sadly, you walk in the home, your dad is watching TV, and or your mom is in the kitchen, and you just come home, and all you hear is, yeah. I want to promise you, when you go to heaven, one day Jesus, God the Father, is not going to go, yeah. He's going to go, get the feast, boys back, let's have a party. Thank you so much. Guys, so happy to see you, and he hugs you. The whole prodigal son's dad thing illustrates a bit of the heart of God, a small bit of the heart of God. We grabs him. Joe, can you stand up, please? Thank you so much. Look at this guy. Awesome, huh? Look at these puppies, huh? Yes, bro. Do that, Cornicio. Anyway, no. When the prodigal son comes home, this Jewish dad runs up to him, and he grabs him, and he kisses him. And he kisses him, and then he takes his ring off his finger, and he puts it on, and he says, listen, you have all authority. Wow. And we just go, oh, thank you. I've got authority. And Jesus, no, bro. You've got everything. That's how much you mean to me. I'm so glad I give everything I have to you. I know I already gave it, and you blew it, but have it again. Why? Because I'm excited about you. And then he stops the whole farming business. He stops the whole farming business, and everyone has to have a massive feast. And it's not as though they called, I don't know, Mr. Delivery for pizza. It's like literally it takes hours to make a feast. But everyone had to know why they're there. Gives them a new cloak, gives them everything funky. Yeah. So that's really how the Father feels. So celebration, small group, this is what we're going to see soon in small group. We're not just when you come to the meeting, because small group is not about a meeting. I said the other day to Corin and the other guys on the hospitality team, it's something that we really are going to grow into. We are growing into it, but we're going to grow into it more. Where the link, someone feels welcome in church when they're welcomed into my home. I mean, where I stay, into my life. That's when you're welcome, because that's when you feel welcome. So it doesn't matter, and we're so glad that we're friendly and we greet everyone. But someone feels welcome when he knows that this is not just about the meeting here now, but this is about my life. I welcome you into my life. And that's what Christian living is about. It's not welcoming into a meeting. Small group feels dead if it's about, okay, let's do the lessee. Thank you so much. Do you have a problem? Thank you. I'll pray for you, Anan. Anan has a problem again. Let's pray for Anan. Jesus, please help Anan. Amen. And then we go. It's like, listen, Anan. Let's talk again tomorrow at your home. Let's talk again the day after at my home. Let's talk about that again. I'm going to go over now to the support thing because this is really the link of it. I have a friend. Man, I've known the guy for so many years. But he really, for a long, long time in his life, he had an addiction problem. A long, long time. You know what was the breakthrough among many things? He's a Christian guy. He's got the Spirit. People laid hands on him and cast out demons for 50 times, 9,000 times. Nothing changed. He still had a problem. Why? Because so many times those solutions, and that's why I despise, the word despise is correct, a show in church or a show of my spiritual gifts and I will cast out this demon in Jesus' name. Amen. That whole attitude, because what Jesus says, I really want love, you know. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love casts out all fear. Love does the stuff. And you can't do love if it's just a freaking another meeting. If it's a one meeting, and I don't care how much spiritual demonstration stuff there is, it's not Christ unless there's love. It's not Christ. That's why Jesus said to the guys casting out demons and healing the sick and raising the dead, coming to him and saying, Lord, Lord, but didn't we do all that stuff in your name? And Jesus says, listen, I don't recognize you. What does he mean? He says, I don't recognize myself in you. I don't recognize love. There's no love. There's no Christ-likeness. If there's no love, there's no Christ-likeness. That's why Paul was freaked out when he wrote to the Corinthian church about the great demonstration of power. And he says, honestly, I really thank God that more than any of the other churches, you guys know you wield this power of the Spirit. You've got gifts like no one else. And he says, that doesn't do it. I don't care about that. It's just an empty show. But what I do want is I want love, serious commitment, love to the person. So this is the link between just coming to a venue or coming to an event and getting all the nice information and no show and a buy-a-goeie entertainment stuff. This is the link. If you welcome someone into your life, into my life, that means I'm going to give my precious time. I want to sing a song now, but I'm not going to go anything about a precious time. Anyway, your precious time or your precious resources or your whatever, you're giving that to the person saying, listen, you are so important to me. I value you. You are so important. Come into my life. And this is the link. It's not a, so no meeting, no nothing, no program is going to do this. It's really love. So talking about the whole coming over to the support thing, that friend of ours, one of the major things which pulled through is just the fact that Galatians says that you should see the word one another, one another, one another. He says, Galatians says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, that means a perpetual sin, a sin where you overstep a boundary that you know you shouldn't do. How many of you have been caught in a transgression? Okay, so it's me and Alicia and five others. Okay, and Yamaika, thank you. I feel better now. She's a saint and she was also caught in a transgression. If anyone's caught in a transgression, you are spiritual, should restore. That means you are mature. Living in the spirit, not in the flesh, should do that. Restore the guy. And he says, watch out because you might be caught in the same snare. Helping a friend out of porno, you might be caught yourself. So he says, watch out. And he says, bear one another's burden. And so forth. So the word again, bear one another, literally. Those of you who've been in church for a while knows what that means. The bear one another is a picture there. He says, literally, stake yourself against the person. For instance, when you break your leg, we get gips, plaster. That's right. A cast, thank you so much. Like an actor's cast. You get a cast, literally staking yourself. So, but if you're in the field, you can't do that. So you literally take a piece of stick and you literally stake yourself against this thing. Why? To carry the burden, to carry the weight of your body. So your body can't do it. Your leg is broken. You can't carry it. So to say to a guy caught in addiction, listen, just pull through, man. The Lord helps you. Just go. You can do it. You can do it. It's not going to make a difference at all. Because his leg can't carry the weight. It's broken. It's a transgression. He can't do it. So to say to your friend, I'm so sorry about this thing, man. The Lord bless you. can't do it. The Lord says, literally, bind yourself to the person, like that stick. Bind yourself, because that will make him carry the burden. He's not heavy, he's my brother. It's the whole thing where you literally carry the guy's burdens. The songs are in my head all over. You should just be there, okay? So, as another friend of ours, I shared about him before, but the guy literally went crazy, like, off the reservation. It's like his mind left him. Many of you have guys, you've suffered that, and many of you know of people on this campus with the same thing, the anxiety, depression disorder. The guy just went whacked. You know who I'm speaking about in Pretoria. He just went whacked. Literally, at 10 at night, he would call his friends screaming because his head is not lekker. He says, and he can tell you that it's irrational. It's irrational fear, but it doesn't change how he feels. And he's been praying, but he can't get over this thing. So he says, I'm doing a thing. Cell group, come to my house now. He says, I would come to you, but I'm too freaked out to drive because I see stuff everywhere. And then they would come over. They would pray the whole night, sit with him, sing with him, pray with him. And then he'd be fine by about 5 o'clock, and then they'd lie down for an hour, go home, shower, go to work. The next night at 1 o'clock in the morning, he phones. He says, bro, come to my house now. I'm freaked out. So this went on about for 5 weeks, literally. Some nights had a good night's sleep and he didn't call anyone. But eventually they did the logic thing and said, listen, please stay in my house so I don't have to drive at 1 o'clock in the morning in Pretoria. They literally, for the 6 weeks, until he was fine, they did that. Why? Because the Bible says, carry one another's burden. You don't go through life alone. Christians don't go through life alone. A cell group is for that. Now, it's sad that so many people in our culture, we are used to phoning a professional person. We want to phone a professional person, either someone in deliverance ministry, or we want to phone someone in a psychologist or a psychiatrist or whatever. We want to go to all those people. I acknowledge my wife's a doctor, so I don't have a problem with medicine. Medicine is a gift of God. Praise God. The reason why my boy is fine today is because there's hospitals. Anyway, so all those things are there, but the point is, a small group is the place where you get that support. Where Paul says, literally bind yourself to this person to carry the weight because he can't do it himself. We don't leave anyone behind. It's like a Marine slogan. We have just like that Pumi's friends that he spoke about now, that the whole family and the friends pray together until that Tani was delivered and healed of the cancer. They stake themselves to them. Lorita has the same testimony now. She's in church. But her sister-in-law, they greeted her because she has cancer and she was on her way out 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago. But today she's fine. She's at home. The morphine is down. They're not using anything. She was in a, what do we call this, hospice? They greeted her and she was in the hospice. And now she's fine at home. Why? Because everyone grouped together and prayed daily until she is there. And they literally went there. It's a pity that she's in Portugal, so we couldn't go there either. Same with a friend. I just want to give you one or two testimonies. A friend of ours went through a divorce as well in Pretoria. And it's the worst thing that you can go through. The three greatest pains in the world, according to a study, first one is the loss of a child. It's the greatest pain that any parent or any person can live through in life, a loss of a child. You can never replace, you will never ever be the same again. It's very few marriages and very few people live through that pain. Most marriages actually break up because of that thing. It's a pain that no one can handle. We had neighbors like that when I was at school, and they couldn't. The second greatest loss any person can go through is not the death of a spouse, but a divorce. Because the person is fine and living, but the relationship is severed. The person says that I'd rather live alone than with you. It's the greatest rejection anyone can go through. It's the greatest pain anyone can ever go through. So we had a friend in church, and his wife, she just went whacked. And she decided that there's another guy at work that she likes more, and she went with him. 2 years, they tried to make it work. It couldn't work. Eventually, she left him. But that man today is fine, and he's worshiping God, and he's remarried, and he's really a fine man. Because his small group and the guys in church literally for more than a year never let him alone. Not that it like they, but they never assumed that he's fine. They literally constantly carried and supported him. He's fine today because someone carried his burden. because the small group literally bound themselves to him, staked themselves to him. And that's why it's fine today. I want to say, guys, many of you are young, but we're going through stuff. And when the storms of life happen, the Bible says two is better than one because they can withstand calamity. Woe to the man who is found alone in the day of calamity. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Don't be found alone. There's no point in going through that. So the next one, small group is there for support. Christian fellowship is there for support. The next one is a place of safety. And this is something we speak about a lot, but I'd like to just say it again because I'm so blessed that it's actually happening all over. That's why I want to say it. Because we've got friends that really, it's so shameful to speak about your greatest fears. It's so shameful to speak about your greatest temptations. It's so shameful to speak about your past, although it bugs the hell out of you. And the hell is the correct word. It literally torments you. If you've got stuff in your life in the past that you're too ashamed to share with someone. So again, we want to go to a professional psychologist to talk about my past and my hurts. And yet it takes so long to work. Why? Because many times all God wants is just open up, confess your sins one another, that the healing of Christ may take place. There's no healing without revealing. It's an old slogan, but it's a truism. It's a truism. We literally, you share about your past and say, listen, this is where I come from. This is one of the greatest things you can do in a small group when the people know each other well, when it's a place of trust. You don't have to know each other well. There must be a place of trust. The greatest things you can do is literally just, you can have Etienne, and Etienne can sit down in the small group and say, listen, guys, tonight I'm just going to tell my story. Just like Paul did. Paul said to the guys in Corinth and Paul said to the guys in Galatians, he says, listen, this is who I was. You know me now. I'm still a work in progress, but let me tell you what where I come from. Paul says, I was a man who was a devout Jew like no one else. I was the best of the best professor, but this is where I come from. I was so passionate for God that I killed small Christian children, that I put people in prison, that I beat men in front of their women. He tells everything that he did. He says how bad he was. He was a monster. He was like a Nazi guy. And then he says, but this is what Jesus did to me. See who I am today? It's unrecognizable that I had that. The only thing that is the same is my passion for God, but now with revelation. And then Paul tells his story. And then Paul also says to the guys, listen, in Corinth, he says, I'm one of the most miserable people on this earth. I've got this thing that I asked Jesus for a few times in my life to deliver me, but he doesn't. He doesn't. In fact, he said he's not going to do it. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient, bait fuss. Hang on to me. I'll carry you through. And Paul says, it freaks me out. It really is bad. Paul told the guys in Galatians about his healing. He says, remember when I met you the first time? I was so sick in my body that you would rather take out your eyes and give it to me because I had such a severe eye infection. And Paul tells his whole story. And then there's like, awesome. Let's praise Jesus because of Paul. Every time I see Paul, I'm like, man, I know where you come from, and I can see that you still have issues, but God is so great. Look at the testimony of this man. Not just a quick testimony like, I got saved when I was in school, and then Jesus was good, amen. He says, no, let me tell you my story. So cell group is that place where we walk in the light, where we're honest about who we are. We're honest about our failures. We're honest about our mistakes. We're honest about our success. We're honest about the fact what Jesus has done in us and what he is still doing. In fact, we're honest about the fact what he must please still do so that we know that when we pray for you, this is who we're praying for. You are a work in progress, a place of safety. And the nice thing here is, again, we belong, we are members of one another. So it doesn't matter what you know about me. I know that I'm welcome in your presence. Why? Because this is not about your friendship circle or about your cool clique. This is the body of Christ. This is who we are. I am in the body of Christ. I am welcome here. Regardless of what you feel or what you think about me, I am the body of Christ. It's really awesome. And then Colossians says, I just put that one in there because honesty is a massive thing in the New Testament. Is don't lie. If your friends ask you a question, don't lie. Rather say, I don't have the courage to tell you right now. Because I don't trust you. You can say that. It's saying that, listen, don't lie to one another. Be honest. Speak the truth in love. The last one, actually, I want to say, and this is the last one I want to share. This is what it's all about. See all the words, one another, one another, one another, one another. We're speaking about Christian fellowship. And this is the last one. This is the reason, and this is what we're aiming for in a small group. It's a showcase of God's love. This is why being a meeting place like a official once a week club thing will never crack it. Because it's about living together so that the world may look at us and see how they love one another. See how they love one another. Words of Tertullian, 150 years after Christ's birth, he looked at the persecution of the church. And then this is one thing, while in the most severe, one of the most severe persecutions, he looked at the guys and he said, yes, see how they love one another. What a witness. That's what Jesus said. He says, you'll be characterized by this one thing, that you love one another. And he says, if people see your love, then they know that I'm alive. I'm true. I'm not a fake. I'm not a facade. This is not a Rotary Club. This is Christ living in us. And that's the whole aim. The whole aim of small group is this thing where people from the outside must be able to see the life that we have and see, wow, there's something different here. And not like, see, they're kind to one another. See their devotion to one another. See their unselfish commitment toward one another. See how they love one another. That's what we're aiming for. It's not just a club thing. A real love. The nice thing is, hearing the testimonies of it already happening is really, really great. I mean, just my own life. It's the first time that we had a kid now. And the boy is 2.5 weeks old. You all know that. Man, since the boy was born, even before that, people just hasn't stopped being nice to us. And we have to tell them, please, I don't have space in my fridge for food. Please don't bring more. Please don't. You're welcome to come to my house, but don't bring more. And I thought for a moment there that it's just because I'm the pastor, but it's not. Everyone in the church who has a baby experiences the same thing. It's something about an excitement about you, and I'm here to help you, to support you big time. Same now, Duval and Danelle, they're really sick. Danelle's really in the hospital. The guy who was pastor here, now pastor's Malmesbury. Yes, see, since they were sick, the people just hasn't stopped coming to their house. And I know, guys, for you guys, many of you still young and single, bachelor type of people, you haven't experienced it yet, but when you have a baby, you'll experience it. You experience something about the love of church. Or when you go through something big, you'll experience that I don't go through life alone. Jesus never wanted me to have this. I'm supposed to feel the love of God through the people around me. And we want the fuzzy stuff. We want God to send angels. And the Lord says, no, bro. Why should I send angels? I'm living in the people around you. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to love you in this whole thing. Really experiencing the love of God. Unselfish love. Really caring. And I want to say that we really have this. I pray this for every single one of you, that you will experience the love of God like I have experienced it. Not just in the last 2.5 weeks, but in church. I really know that I'm loved by God because God's people love me. I really know that God actually cares and knows about my needs because the people in church many times supplies for those needs. And it's not because I'm a pastor, because it's been like that since I was at Varsity, actually. But God really meets my needs through the people around me. And many times it happens in random stuff, but most of the needs are actually met through the people who live with me in church. The friends in small group. We pray together, and it's not just, Lord bless you, but listen, if you have a need, I will come and help you. It's the love of God manifest in us. That's how God actually helps us. If you've got a relational crisis, it's the guys in church who actually come and they help us out and carry us through. It's really where the grace of God flows. The question I want to ask you today is the same question in closing. It's the same question that the Lord asked Cain. Cain, who killed his brother in the book of Genesis, the first murder, massive, massive thing. And the Lord came to Cain and he said, Cain, where's your brother? And Cain is like, what? Am I my brother's keeper? He was mocking because his brother was a goat herder or sheep herder. He was a man that worked with cattle. And he was joking his brother because his brother is a goat herder. And he says, now, my brother's a goat herder. Am I an able herder? And the Lord's like, yeah, that's why I'm asking you. Where's your brother? What's your brother doing? How is he doing? Small group is that place where we literally care for one another and are accountable before God for one another. It's a place where love is demonstrated, but in the end, we are shepherding one another on behalf of God. It's a place where you really know about your friend. What's happening in your friend's life? That's why I say it's so sad if we have, if like in the past experiences that I had, and I know that most of you don't have that, but if we have a great Bible study together and I go home with the same sadness or desire or desperation in my heart that I went to with Sal, and no one cared enough to ask about that. Or maybe they asked, but I doubted whether they really actually care. Because you just, hoe gaan het goed, hoe gaan het goed? Okay, great, kom ons doen ons Bible study. Amen. Enige needs? Okay, goed, gaan huis toe baie. It's really a place of loving care. So that's what I'm praying for you, that you will have people that really care about you, that are accountable before God for you, and the same way, that you will become that person that actually cares, that experience Christian fellowship in such a way so that you will be able to say to God, yes, Lord, I am my brother's keeper. This is where Lauren is. This is where Christelle is. This is where Hannes is. And this is where JC is. Lord, this is where he is. This is what's happening in his life. A small group experience. That's why it's so funny that he dressed the same way that I did. But Conrad, I asked you to actually share a testimony because I had one serious talk with Conrad once about Sal. Long
ago. So luckily I worked that in. Okay, so I got saved. I've only got 3 minutes, so I'm not taking anything away from anyone. So I got saved a couple of years ago in Franschhoek, Shofar, and I thought that was the only Christian group on this planet. And then they told me there's another Shofar, which is Tigerberg, and there is actually more Christians available. But so I came to Tigerberg, but unfortunately, and this is my own doing, I didn't like a lot of people here. It was much different. I thought it was cliquey, but it wasn't just my idea. I didn't like people at all. So I think I went for 2 cell sessions. Didn't like the people there either. So I decided to go on my own because I was Chuck Norris Christian. I'm going to do everything for Jesus because he saved me, and I'm seriously going to fight for Jesus on my own. I'll come to church because this is where I want to worship, but I'm not going to go to cell. So Ross phones me up one day. Can you come to my site? I was still busy building in Brackenfell. So I knew it was about Sal. So I took him in a couple of houses and showed him what I did for a job. And then it was funny. So he goes, okay, so why don't you go to Sal? And I didn't really have an answer. One of the things that I would never forget, what he said is, you can only produce who you are. So if I'm going to disciple someone, the Great Commission, then I can only produce people that don't like people or people that don't like to fellowship, which is funny because I'm not fellowshipping, so I'm not going to be able to disciple someone. So I thought about it, and I came to the conclusion that I'm wrong, and if everyone else likes to go to cell group, then there's something wrong with me. So I decided to go to cell group, and I'm going to tell you something now, is I was wrong. Because on my own, with my own convictions, I was serving the Lord passionately. I was preaching the gospel to everything. I honestly had a heart for God. But as I realized that my convictions, because I wasn't saved for 23 years, it was based on what I've learned in that period of time. So when I walked into the cell, they didn't necessarily go, you're wrong in that area. Like Ross said, they supported me and affirmed me in my strengths and later could, yes, I had so many rebukes. But Ross only had 4 major ones. I had big, I actually had one yesterday for someone that loved me. I don't know, I can't really see her. But anyway, for someone that loves me. But the cool thing is that bent in my character, and there's still a couple of them left, but that bent in my character, people around me, and I love Sal now, people around me could actually bend back little by little without breaking me. And I couldn't do this on my own. I couldn't go to sites and minister to all the bricks and guys and whatever. They wouldn't be able to bend me back like that. So there wasn't really love. In my cell, and I remember Jan Yuri and Buti Neil, there was times that they had to bend me back because there is something wrong with me. So I, anyway, still. The cool thing is I love Cell now. I cannot understand. I tried to think back a couple of times. If people tell me that they don't want to go to Cell. There was times that I had the SMS typed out. I'm not coming. And then I had to force myself to go there. And I hated it for a couple of weeks. I love it now. I don't want to miss Cell. I want Cell every Monday. And I'm not going to try and do this in Afrikaans and English the rest of the week. But I want every day to be Cell because I love the people there. I love when I walk into Cell. This is an old humility. I'm the cell leader, but they make a big scene when I walk in. They make a big scene when anyone walks into that room. It's huge. I feel like Chuck Norris. It's pretty cool.
Amen. Thanks, Ellen. Thank you, Konrad. Ach man, I can give the microphone. I can give the microphone to quite a few guys that I'm looking at, and I know that you can tell the same story. We're closing off because time's up. Tonight, we're going to have one specific response. We always minister, as a minister, you want a certain response. You're trusting God for a certain response. And tonight, I only have one big one that I'm trusting God for. I'm trusting God for that if you are serving Jesus and you want to serve Jesus, or maybe you're still looking for Jesus, maybe you're still looking for God. And tonight, wherever you are, if you are not in a Christian fellowship, then tonight I want to invite you into one, into a small group. I don't say you must stay there. I'm not saying no one gets forced to do anything, but I want you to see whether what I'm ministering here is real. I want you to see, is there something like that? Is there a place called home for me? A place where I will be accepted unconditionally and loved, and where I'll be shaped into the character of Christ, because that's what small group is all about. That's really my place, that you will not be found alone in the day of calamity. So they are a table. They am a table. There's a tafel daar achter. There's a table back there we just put down your name if you want us to invite you to a small group. If you're a student, just say that you're a student. We'll find a place close to you. Otherwise, if you really have big things, because many of us got hurt in church or in relationships in the past, and that's the reason why we afraid to open up again, and tonight we'll be in front and we'd love to pray with you about that. I'll ask Helmut and some other guys and some of the elders to stand here in front. We'll pray with you. But for the rest of you, I want to seriously invite you into a small group, a place called home, a place where you can experience the grace, support, love, and care of Christ, where you can know the love of Christ and where you can resemble, again, not just receive, but also give it to others, because you will be empty and feel alone if you always just get and don't give. But a cell is that place where you can minister to others. Father, thank you, God, for church. And you know, God, that my heart is full when I say thank you for church, God. Thank you, Lord, not for the organization, the organization, God, but for the life that is in church. And tonight, God, I thank you, God, that you say in your word how beautiful it is when brothers dwell together in unity, because there you command life. We thank you, God, for small groups in places where people can really just live in unity and harmony, God, and actually enjoy life in abundance. In Jesus' name, Father, and for everyone here tonight, God, I pray your blessing upon them. I pray that they will know your love, God, that you will open the eyes of their understanding, that they may see you, God. You open their ears to hear you, God, and Lord, that they may walk worthy of the gospel in this week, fully pleasing you. Amen.